is Mike. I'm a pastor at a small church called Jesus Fellowship in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in the United States. And I'm here to do some short Bible study slash English listening lessons. And we're going to start with a small series on the five statements that defined the Protestant Reformation, that moment in church history that divided between Protestant believers and Roman Catholic believers. And these statements kind of form the backbone for what we believe as Protestants regarding the scriptures, regarding how we are saved and what our purpose in life is. And they're called the five solas. Sola is a word that comes from Latin that just means alone. And the five statements are scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and for God's glory alone. And the way they were understood by the early church here in the Reformation was that we derive all that we believe, we get all that we believe from the scriptures alone. So the scriptures are our sole source of knowledge about God, truth about God, the authority by which we teach and preach and proclaim the gospel. It all comes from the scriptures alone. And the statement is sola scriptura. And this is in contrast to Roman Catholic teachings with the Pope and church councils, etc. We're not really going to get into that right now. But the next three statements are we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And that is basically just the formula as to how man, in his sinful state, is saved by God. It is by God's grace. It's not based on anything within us as human beings. It is through faith. That is the instrument and the means that God uses. It's not based on religious observation or works. It is based purely on belief and resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's where we kind of get through the because of Christ alone. It's just Christ. It's just his sacrifice on the cross that makes atonement for sin, provides salvation for whoever would believe. And it's not based on any additional works that the believer does. It's not, I'm saved by grace through faith because of Christ and my baptism, or because of Christ and the really good moral life that I leave. It is based purely on the work of Christ and Christ alone. And the final sola is for the glory of God alone. And we can look at that as encompassing everything. Right, so the reason for our being, the reason for our existence as humans is to glorify God. Scripture tells us that we exist for the glory of God and that he does all things to glorify himself. And even in that act of salvation, in the formula of salvation, with those five sola statements, right, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as revealed in the scriptures alone. So all of those statements kind of tie together to make a unified understanding of what it means to, one, be a Christian, to be saved by God and follow Christ, two, the reason for why we exist as humans, and three, where we gain that knowledge from. So today I want to run down some elements of sola number two, technically, grace alone, because I want to start there, moving through grace alone, then to faith alone, to Christ alone, then to the glory of God alone, and then wrap it all up with the scriptures alone. So we're going to go a little bit out of order as to how the original Protestant reformers put it, but I want to begin with grace, one, because grace is what I'm preaching on this Sunday in our worship service, so it's kind of fresh in my mind and in my thinking, but also because it's really the foundational point. I mean, if we miss an understanding of grace, if we confuse what grace is, we kind of miss everything that it means to be a Christian. So let's begin with a basic definition and understanding of grace. So grace comes from a Greek word called katas. Karis, depending on how you want to pronounce it. Not too worried about the Greek pronunciation. We're really more concerned about what that word means. And Karis can mean unmerited favor or unearned favor. And it's the idea that God looks upon us with a disposition or a favor or a thinking about us that, one, we did not deserve, and two, we did not earn from him. He, in his graciousness, looks upon us with mercy when we deserved the opposite. So when we say it's undeserved favor, grace is undeserved favor, what we're literally saying is grace is God looking at me, not how I deserve to be looked at, but actually the opposite of how I deserve to be looked at. So if I take seriously what the scriptures say, that me as a human being, Mike, am a sinner, right? I have rebelled against God. I have chosen to make myself the center of my existence. I have chosen to do what is right in my sight. I have not yielded my life to God, and I have run from him. That's basically the position that scripture points us to. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that, you know, we have all known God, and we have known things about God, the truth of God, yet we suppress that truth. We push it down. We hide it. We distort it. We make it into an idol or a lie, a false religion. So every person is guilty and without excuse before God, because what was known of God, God made it clear to us. He made it plain to us, yet we have rejected that. So that's my position. That's where I stand as a sinful man. And furthermore, Paul writes in another one of his letters, the letter to the Ephesians, he writes that we were all by nature children of wrath, sons of disobedience. So that's where I stand in my natural state. And then God, purely out of his grace, because of his goodness and his mercy and his love, not because of anything within me and not because of anything I've done. So that's where we get that idea that his grace to me is undeserved. It's not because of anything in me. I don't deserve him to look favorably or graciously upon me. And it's unmerited because I didn't do anything. It's not that I was a good person or I tried really hard. And it's not that he saw that he was going to use me somehow in the future. You know, being God being all-knowing and all-powerful, it's sometimes thought of he looks down the corridor of time. Like, he looks into the future and he sees, oh man, Mike's going to be a pastor. You know, he's going to preach the gospel. He's going to be useful to me down the road, so I will have mercy and be gracious towards him. That's a wrong way to look at it, because now that puts God responding to me, and it puts God in this position of, well, I'm reacting to what I see in Mike, but at the end of the day, if I believe what the scriptures say, there's nothing good in me to incline me to God. There's nothing good in me at all, because I'm a sinful, by nature, child of wrath. There's nothing in me that would incline me to God unless God is first gracious to me. And so when the Protestants, the Reformers, said that we are saved by grace alone, it's the idea that God, in his mercy and in his grace, looks upon me in a way that he shouldn't look at me. I mean, like, I deserve his judgment and I deserve his wrath, yet he looks upon me with mercy and compassion and chooses of his own love and freedom to save me. And that is a glorious truth, and that is the heart of the gospel. And if we ever change this or mess with this in any way, we begin to change and mess with the gospel. So it's a pretty important deal. So I want to read from Ephesians chapter 2 here. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read through 9 verses here. And I think these are the essential verses that we want to lay in and study into today. Paul writes in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So that is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And I am reading out of the New King James Version of the English Bible. You know, some different English translations are going to word that slightly differently. But the essential elements that I want to go over in this particular passage is right off the bat in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "And you," talking to the church at Ephesus, the believers here in this church, he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And this is the essential element that we miss sometimes, is that we were spiritually dead because of our sin, because of our choices, because of our rejection of God. We were spiritually dead. And God, in his mercy and grace, comes to us and makes us alive. So spiritually alive. We are now able to look upon him with desire. We are now able to look upon him with a heart that wants to worship and serve. Whereas before, we were just dead. We were a spiritual corpse. Like, we had no desire to serve God. We had no desire to seek after him. Paul makes this clear in another passage in Romans chapter 3, that no one seeks after God. And what's interesting is a lot of times I'll hear people use an illustration when they're trying to witness or they're trying to share the gospel with people, that sinful man, and this is their illustration, sinful man is like someone drowning in the ocean, and God has to throw them a life preserver, or, you know, a rope or something, an object, that they grab onto, and he pulls them to shore. And what's wrong with that illustration is the understanding, or the misunderstanding rather, that I am able to even reach out and grab anything that God throws to me. Because the truth that Scripture presents is that I'm dead. I'm not drowning. I'm not flailing in the water. I'm not trying and struggling to keep my head above water. I'm spiritually dead. So rather than in the illustration of me, you know, flailing and swimming and drowning in the ocean, the truth that Scripture presents is that I'm a corpse. I'm a body down at the bottom of the sea. And Jesus has to dive from the shore, and he has to swim down, and he has to grab my body and pull me up to the beach, to the shore. And then he has to give me CPR. He has to resuscitate me. He has to bring me back to life. And the question that we are forced to ask ourselves is, if I didn't earn this, and I don't deserve this because of my sin, why did God dive into the water and swim all the way down to the bottom of the sea and bring my body up and raise me to life? That's the question. And the only answer is because he's gracious, because he's merciful, because he's loving, because he chose to do so of his own will. I mean, that's the answer that Scripture presents to us. And it's kind of a tough answer, because as human beings, we naturally want to have a reason. We want to say, well, God did it because of this, or, you know, God saved me because of this. And the Scriptures present the only reason that God is decides to be merciful and is loving is because it's who he is by his very nature and because it pleased him to do so. And we never want to go beyond what Scripture says. I mean, we as human beings might desire a deeper answer or a more complex answer, but we can only really go with what Scripture tells us. So back here to Ephesians now, right? So, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So that's our situation before Jesus. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And he makes us alive. And Paul now in verse 2 elaborates a little more. He says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, or how the rest of the world, how non-believers live and walk. That's how you once walked before you believed. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So when we see that part of the verse, we see that as an indicator of the power of Satan or the devil at work in people who don't believe. And he is blinding them, he is deceiving them, he is tempting them to continue in a lifestyle of sin. That's why Paul writes the sons of disobedience, because we have effectively become the sons of the devil. We seek after him and the desires that he promotes, the way the world would say that we should live, which is contrary to what God says. And then Paul lumps himself in there too in verse 3. He says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. And what's important there is Paul is lumping himself in with the church and with everybody else. We were all in this same position. There's not one group of people or one nation of people or one race of people or one type of people that was exempt from this condition. The condition of man outside of Jesus Christ is that we are dead in sin, fallen by nature, servants and sons of the devil, but God, in his grace and mercy, rescues sinners. And that's where we pick up here in verse 4. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And that's the key there. That's the truth. That God, and that is important, that connecting word, but God, who is rich in mercy. This is his nature, right? He's rich in mercy. He is full of mercy, compassion, you know, undeserved kindness. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. And man, that's so important. That's so critical. Because he didn't wait until we cleaned up our life and started living right and obeying him and doing all these things. It was when we were dead in trespasses. God, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. It is the work of God making us alive, raising us up, this miracle of regeneration, of the new birth. And we can talk more about that on another episode, because I think that's super important, the new birth, right? But he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's by grace. It's by God's his favor, his disposition, his looking upon us in a way that we didn't deserve. And in fact, it's the opposite of how we should be looked at by him, because we should be looked at as enemies. We should be looked at as rebels. We should be looked at as people who are wicked. Yet God chose to look at us completely opposite of what we deserved. It's so great. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now that's a lot, I realize, and I talk fast, and I apologize. But what we're seeing there is that the glorious truth of God looking at us in mercy and grace and then exalting us or raising us up to sit with Jesus. I mean, we go from dead sinner at the bottom of the sea, right? That's our illustration, dead sinner. And in God's mercy and grace, he raises us up to sit in heaven with Jesus, to sit in heaven with the God of the universe, the one who created everything. So we went from dead, wicked, rebel enemy to sitting next to God in heaven. Man, that is quite the jump. That is quite the change. And it's based on what? On how good I was? No. Based on all the good things I was going to do? No. It's based purely on God's amazing grace. And now I'm going to wrap up here verses 8 and 9. These are two of my favorite verses in Scripture. Paul writes in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So this is his response to all the big change from dead sinner at the bottom of the sea to sitting with Christ in heaven. It's by God's grace. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And that line's super important because in the original Greek language that this was written in, that statement, "and that not of yourselves," is looking back to not only the faith, because faith is a gift that God gives us, but also the grace. It has nothing to do with me. It's all God's goodness. "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." The faith is a gift to believe. The grace is God's gift to me. Verse 9, "not of works." So it's not contingent upon me. It's not based on me. "Lest anyone should boast." Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And this is where we get back to the key, right? In that original understanding of grace alone. If I can point to or look to anything that I'm doing that I say, "well, I did this and that's why God is gracious," I'm missing the gospel. If I can look to something that I would do in the future, like God saw that I would have faith and that's why he was gracious to me, I can boast in that, like Paul says here. And what he's saying is it's not of works. It's not of things that I do, lest anyone, or so that no one can boast. And that's, man, that's the key. The key to the gospel is God came to me, he offered me this gift, he made me alive, and it was not based on anything whatsoever in me. It was based purely on his goodness and his love and his mercy. And as he gives me that gift of faith, and he is gracious towards me as a gift, and he makes that new birth happen in me, and now I come alive. I was once dead in sin, and now I'm alive. I come to him in faith, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross as my substitute. My sin, the debt that I owed God, that's paid for by Jesus. And there's nothing that I do except rest in faith, believe in Jesus, and I worship and praise my Savior. Because there's nothing in me that was worth saving. Yet God, in his mercy, came to me and saved me by grace alone. So next time, I want to talk more about that next component, right? So we're saved by grace alone through faith alone. And I mentioned here in Ephesians a little bit that faith is a gift that God gives, and we rest in that faith. But I want to dig a little bit deeper in there with some other scriptures about faith and what exactly comprises that, because at least here in America, we have really kind of misused this idea of faith and misunderstood faith, and it's almost like we have to have faith in our faith, which is a really wrong concept. We have faith in Christ and in his work alone. But we'll get to that next time as we study that next sola. So I want to leave today with the understanding of grace being nothing that I did. I did not deserve grace. I did not earn grace. Grace is purely this disposition of God, this way that God looks at me based on his love and kindness. And it's a free gift. It has nothing to do with me. It is by grace we are saved. It is by God's goodness that we are saved. So we'll pick up next time when we talk about faith. But as for now, we are saved by grace alone. Believe that. Rest in that. Love that. And we'll talk more about the next ones. Thanks. God bless.